Good evening again, and greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be back with you again this evening, not because of what I have to say. Because, you know, brothers and sisters, if it was just about what I had to say, you have to go back home. Because my words don't carry any weight unless it is through the gospel, preaching God's word. Thank you, Brother Ken, for that challenge. Do you and I have something to offer the world? Yes, we do. Verse 13 and 14, Ken already touched on this, but that just blessed me again, thinking of Peter and John, and they said, well, they're unlearned and ignorant men. If God can take a Hoosier boy from Indiana and ask him to be a deacon, I mean, that was never on my list. But you know what? God gives grace for each journey that he asks us to walk, right? No matter what it is. Now, I didn't feel that I was learned, but you know what? It's not about what I have to say, is it? But verse 14 says, and beholding the man which was healed, as they looked on, as they seen this, standing with them, they had a lot to say, right? So they could say nothing. God always has the last word. You know, people can scoff at Christianity and say, that's not for me. But when the dust is all settled, God will have the last word. Well, that's not our message this evening, although there's a few things that may overlap. You can turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Thinking about a message this evening, if it would have been last Sunday, it would have probably actually been something different. But as I was going through the week and I was laying it before the Lord, what should I preach this evening? My mind went back to a message I had preached several years ago. It was actually an assignment in Winter Bible School. And I felt God leading me there, and I don't know why. I'll let that in the Lord's hands. And I don't want it to be something that I simply just pull out of that back part of the pantry and I throw it in the oven and I heat it and here it is. Because if the Spirit of the Lord isn't behind it, it's worthless. And so I want it to be that. But I thought that's what God wanted to touch on this evening, and that is talking of the battle of the mind. And I don't know what goes through your mind when you think about the battle of the mind. But if you think of a battle, it indicates that there is a conflict. And thinking of a conflict or a battle, what is it? Dictionary would say it's a large-scale fight between armed forces, armed fighting, any fighting or conflict. And I think we can all agree that in the Christian life, we are fighting against, what did it say, principalities. Because Ephesians talks about that. And darkness. So there is a force that is pressing against us that we are pushing back against, not in our own strength. Well, Brother Candace touched on that this evening. Peter and John said, it's not of us. It's of what Christ has done. Thinking of the mind, what is the mind? It's the element of a person that enables them to be aware of the world and their experiences, to think, to feel, the faculty of consciousness and thought. It's where we process and analyze information. A person's mental processes contrasted with physical action. A person's intellect. So what does psychology say that the mind is? Well, what is psychology? It's a scientific study of the human mind and its functions, especially those affecting behavior in a given context. And we're not going to spend much more time on that. But thinking about the mind, it refers to the aspects of intellect and consciousness manifested as combinations of thought, perception, memory, emotion, will, imagination, including all of the brain's conscious and unconscious cognitive processes. Mind is often used to refer especially to the thought processes of reason. So the question may come up, well, is the mind the brain? Is the mind in the brain? We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but traditionally the scientists have tried to define the mind as the product of brain activity. The brain is the physical substance and the mind is the conscious product of those firing neurons, according to the classic argument. And we're not going to get bogged down into that. But the bottom line is that we all have quite a few thoughts in a day's time. Now, some researchers will say that the average person, and this is quite a spread, has an average of 12,000 to 60,000 thoughts a day. That's quite a pendulum swing. From 12,000 to 60,000, now it may depend what happens in your day as to how many thoughts you have. But researchers at the University of Oregon concluded that the brain has a built-in number, and this is intriguing to me, but the brain has a built-in number of entertaining four discrete, and discrete has a careful or directed thoughts at one time. Isn't that interesting? How God made our brains is just amazing. Think of a child. I don't remember the numbers off the top of my head now, but by the time they are like 4 years old, I believe it is. I'm not sure they say the numbers. I'll get them confused. But in other words, their brain is like a sponge. It soaks up a tremendous amount of information. I'm thinking like their brain mass will be close to 90% of when they are an adult age. But this is the part that shocked me. In this study from Oregon, they said that 80% of a person's thoughts are negative. Did you get that? That's what they said. 80% are negative, and 90 to 95% are repetitive. Now, I would like to believe that for the Christian, that percentage is backwards. I would like to think that 20% could be negative, because we all face that, right? There's disappointments in life, and 80% are positive. That's the number they gave. But thinking about this battle, is this really a large-scale fight? And this is a verse the two verses I had just referenced a minute ago. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ." In Ephesians 6, verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So this battle is not child's play. Because you see, brothers and sisters, the outcome of this battle, the battle of the mind, whether it's being won victoriously or losing it, determines where you and I will spend eternity. The destiny of souls for the souls of men are at stake. So the heart of the message this evening is that our battles are won or lost in our minds more than in the areas they play out. And I'd like for us to think about how winning the battle of the mind leads to a life of victory, and losing the battle of the mind brings about death. You see, I mean, I can be dressed just right, and I can meet the standards of the church that I'm a part of, that I've committed myself to. And in my outward appearance, it looks like I'm supporting that. But I can find myself losing the battle right here in my mind. And Jesus had some pretty strong words for some group of people in Matthew chapter 23 to the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, "You know, you are so concerned to make sure that the outside of that cup is polished up and looks just right." He talks about the whitest sepulchres, the outside, you know, they look expensive and they're beautiful. What do you say the inside was? They were full of dead men's bones. They missed it. They're losing the battle right here. So why the battle? Genesis 3, I'd like to read verses 1 through 7. I think there's some keys in here that we need to pick up on before we go any further in our discussion this evening. Genesis 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw," and this carries the idea of, "and when the woman saw," is to advise oneself, to appear, to approve, to behold, to consider, to discern. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." There's four things I like to pull out of here that I think are important for us, that in my mind lay the foundation. There's four things that you see playing out in this decision-making process in the mind. The first one is the thoughts. We have the serpent coming to Eve, and what's the first thing he starts off with? What does he place in Eve's mind? "Yea, hath God said." Okay, there's that thought. He says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So he was aware of that. What was the woman's response? She says, well, we may eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree, fruit of the tree which in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. What is the next thing that Satan did? He cast out. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Now, Eve is brought to what? A decision point. There's the thought. It was placed. Now, Eve is going to make a decision as to what she's going to do with that thought. Is she going to follow through? Or she can say, no, you know what? I'm not going to partake of that, because God had said that thou shalt not partake of it. Satan saying, yea, hath God said. What happened next? Eve partook, right? And that was the third one. You have the thought, you have the decision, and now you have the action. She partakes. She offers it to her husband, Adam, and he partakes. You know, and that is what Satan does so often to people. He puts them right in that trap, just like that. And he makes it look like it is so, like it's. If you get that, it will solve all your problems. What happens after that? A person is left feeling empty, void, no fulfillment. And if you wonder, really? This past summer, my wife kindly reminded me this morning that I was saying 2024, so I'll try and get this right. It was in 2024, but we are in 2025 this morning. I think I said 2024. But it was in summer of 2024. There was a gentleman from the city of Lebanon that had called into the church hotline and requested some help. Do you know who this gentleman was? And so there was a brother from church that said that he'll go up and visit. And I wonder if I'm going to go along with him. I said, sure, I'll go along. Peter was his name. He was on the third floor in an apartment. And we didn't know who this man was. But he needed some help, he said. He wanted to talk. So he got up there, and you know, well, I won't go down that trail. It'll take me down, until it takes down too long of a trail. But young people and children, you are blessed to be raised in a Christian home. We'll let that there. We get to the top of the stairs, and it smells pretty bad. All his trash is piled right outside his door. And he meets us in the door there. Lamar had called him before we went up. He said he's there. Meets us in the door, and he has no shirt on. He has shirt and his shoes on, and the floor is like sticky. You're walking, and it's literally like, because the floor is so sticky. We walk into the first room. There's nothing in that room, and this is where he lives. We walk into the second room, and there he has a mattress laying here, and a couple things laying on the kitchen counter, and that is his belongings. That is what belongs to Peter. And he went on to tell us. He said. He has a problem. He has an addiction that he cannot break. And that's drugs. And he looked at me and he said, Thomas, he said, I don't want to die this way. Why? He said, nobody wants, I have trouble finding a taxi to haul me around. Because he said, they say that I get violent, but I don't get violent. But he says, one person that'll still talk to me, and that's my mother. She's a Christian. And so I asked him, I said, Peter, when was the last time that you took drugs? You could see a cloud that came across his face. He said, last night. He said, I can't help it. He said, my friends come to my door. And he said, I just can't help it. But Thomas, I don't want to die this way. Why? He understood there's a life hereafter, but the price was too high. The price was too high. But you know what? Satan brings people to that point over and over. And they choose that. And that brings me to the fourth one. There's the thoughts, the decisions, the actions, and what comes next? Consequences. You can choose the first three. Not necessarily. The thought that pops into your mind, you can choose what you do with that. There's an action, or there's a decision that needs to be made. There's an action that happens, but the consequence is out of your control. Turn over to the same chapter, chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed him at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of life. The consequence to this action was separation from God. And sin always separates. Man could no longer enjoy and experience the personal communication and relationship with God. God is a holy God and cannot tolerate sin. In our world today, many want to believe things as being, you know, fluid. Relativism. There's no absolutes. You know, you can't really tell me how I need to live my life. You live the way you want to, I'll live the way I want to. And with that, as we look, as a person looks around, they say, well, you know, but sin doesn't get punished. Look how he's lived in that for years. The Bible makes it clear that sin will not go unpunished. And if a person is going to yield themselves to that and to lose the battle in their mind, and then it will play out in their actions in life, there is consequence for it. So a man being driven from the garden, Adam and Eve being driven from the garden, the separation that takes place. And so from this point forward, we have the records go through the New Old Testament into the New Testament and to today. There's that conflict between right and wrong playing out. Think of Achan. You know, as he saw the Babylonian garment and the 200 shekels of silver and the wedge of gold, what do you think went through Achan's mind as he looked at that? And there was clear direction given, the children of Israel, don't take anything. Like, where was he going to wear that Babylonian garment anyway? Put it on and somebody said, wait, Achan. You got that back there. Oh, no, I didn't get that. How are you going to hide that? Now, the 200 shekels of silver and wedge of gold, yeah, maybe he could have used that somewhere else. But there was a battle in his mind, and he gave in. What was the consequence? He lost his life, and his family lost their life. Think of Joseph. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. She caught him. What did he do? In the moment, he faced a decision right here as to what he was going to do in his mind. He shed his coat and he fled. Think about Daniel and his three friends. Our brother talked about that this morning in devotions. You know, when the king told his men to heat that furnace 7 times hotter, I think they shoveled on more coal or more wood. I mean, they made it hot, 7 times hotter. They actually slew his guards outside of the fire. Do you think there's any thoughts going through Daniel's and his three friends' minds? So how does this affect me today? Does this even affect me? Romans talks about the whole creation groaning and travailing in chapter 8. We live in a fallen world, and we battle with a fallen nature within ourselves. Romans 5, verse 12, Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So this does affect you and I today. We live in a fallen world. That's why we're facing the choices between right and wrong. There's two opposing forces. But we know that ultimately good will prevail over evil. But Satan desires to have each one of us. Jesus told Peter that in Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And Peter talks about Satan is walking about as a roaring lion. He's looking for who he can devour, who he can take out. But 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 also talks about, Paul says that that Satan comes about as an angel of light. So you know what? Satan doesn't serve off of one platter. He serves off of multiple platters. Whatever he can do to get your attention and to hang on to it long enough, places that thought, you are brought to the place that you need to make a decision, and there will be an action and there will be a consequence. You hear that quite a bit throughout the message this evening. The world around us is growing darker and darker because of their deliberate choice to turn away from God. And it should be no surprise to us. The Bible said it would happen. But with this comes the tendency to cheapen sin. Is it really that bad if I only allow a few impure thoughts into my mind? I was only angry for just a little bit. I'm going to get a little bit practical here, okay? Just to stir your thoughts, okay? It's just 1 inch less fabric in my dress, and what does it matter if it accents my body a little more? What difference does it make if my pants just so stay on? Does it really matter? Okay, those are just some things to jog your brain a little bit. Brothers and sisters, these products are choices of what? That you and I can make. At some point, there was the decision to allow that impure thought to continue, even though I knew that God calls it sin. At some point, I allowed myself to seethe with anger towards that brother or sister for the way I felt that I had been treated. I allowed myself to go there. At some point, I made the conscious decision to eliminate some dress material so that maybe I could look more attractive. The sewing machine didn't just eat it up on its own. At some point, I decided to allow my britches to slide down below, and I hope this doesn't become amongst us, but you see it in the public, and it's like, wait a minute. At some point, I decided to allow my britches to slide down below what is even comfortable to the normal man to look on. I guess it's cool. But who sets that standard? Who sets that standard? You know, we can go on and just make some of those illustrations, but there's a point I'm trying to bring out. And the point is that these things are simply a product of where the heart is. What you allow yourself to feed on in your mind directly affects your heart. What does 2 Corinthians 10 say? Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So where is the battle? What does this battle look like? You know, if you have a family, have young children, God uses a lot of different things to teach you a lot of lessons in life. We have a little sunroom on the backside of our house, and this was a couple years ago, so some of our younger children were younger yet. And my wife has a few plants out there. There's a lot of sunlight out there, but it is off limits, okay? But you know what? The potting soil is so nice to dig in. I mean, little boys and their little payloaders, it's perfect. Everything else around the house is boring, but that one small corner. But you know, one day I looked out there, I can't remember if it was me or my wife, observed our young lad standing out there looking at those plants, and you know, that looks so enticing. There's a battle going on in his mind because he knows that if he goes into that pot, there will be consequences, okay? So his hand gets really close, and it pulls away, and he shakes his head, he's not going to do that. That's the battle of the mind. But for grown-ups, for us as Christians, and maybe for those who have decided to walk away from Christ or fail or not even wanting to make that decision, the consequences of that are much greater. Like I said earlier, it's a matter of life and death. Quote, the spiritual battle, the loss of victory is always in the thought world. And so I had this poster board made. It was an inspiration I got one day. And so the pictures on it don't thank me. My brother-in-law works at a sign shop, and so I just gave him some of my thoughts, and he put it together. I like to illustrate it like this. For me, some pictures help things to make a little more sense. And that's this. We have thoughts, decisions, actions, and consequences. And I'm thinking about a vortex, and this is thinking of a twister of a tornado. That's one vortex. Another vortex is if you have a river and you have a branch that's hanging down into that river, it creates a vortex, and they can be very dangerous. A person gets sucked into that, and it'll pull them down. They're unable to pull themselves back up. But I'm thinking about a person that is losing the battle of their mind. This right here is what happens. It is all downhill. We have a thought. We have a decision. And between the thought and the decision and the action can vary. If I'm going to go out and I'm going to buy myself a new vehicle, it'll take me a little while. I mean, I may have the thought, okay? Maybe 3 months later I'll decide that I'm going to go take a look at one, okay? And I'm going to decide that, well, should I, shouldn't I? Should I, shouldn't I? And finally I make the action and I buy a vehicle. Now, if you want something that's going to happen a lot quicker, just be on the job site with a group of people that don't profess Christianity. And somebody's pounding in a nail and they miss it, and it lands on this nail right here. The thought, the decision, and the action happens like that. And there will probably be a spill of words that you don't even want to repeat. So it can happen quickly. Sometimes it takes a while. But there's a consequence that comes with it. And thinking about a vortex is that when a person begins to lose the battle of their mind, it is always a downward slope. And it will go faster and faster and faster. Think of the prodigal son. Father, give to me my inheritance. And what does he do? He goes and spends it. He lives life up. And there he is, at wit's end. So I had to think about that for a bit. We'll come back to this in a little bit. The vortex of sin only takes us downhill farther, downhill and farther away from God. For some, the progression is slower than in other cases. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Jesus had some words here as well with his disciples and to those that were listening. And some of those were scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 15, I'd like to read verses 1 through 20 here. But there's actually just a couple, there's a lot more we could pull out of this. There's just a couple thoughts I'd like to bring out of this. We have the scribes and the Pharisees coming to Jesus, and they've got a gripe. Because you see, his disciples were eating bread without washing their hands. And that was a problem. And so we have Jesus' response to them. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude, and said unto them, Hear and understand. Now, not that which goeth into the man defileth a man. Back up. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard the saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Notice verse 19, what is the first thing that he mentions that comes out of the heart? For out of the heart proceed what? Evil thoughts. Murders, adulterers, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. We have a group of people here that were very concerned in regards to the Jewish regulation, in regards to food and drink. You know, you could translate some of this. Going back to the beginning here in the first couple of verses, you can almost translate it like, you aren't made unholy by eating non-kosher food. That's what Jesus was telling them. If it is what a person says and thinks that makes him unclean. And the point that Jesus was trying to bring out very clearly to his disciples was, is that Jesus was more concerned about the heart of a person than the food laws. This statement offended them because they were very concerned about what people ate and drank. But the point that Jesus was trying to drive home to them was, is that so often there is so much effort put into the outside of it to make the outside appearance look right, attractive. But Jesus says, what's in the heart is going to reveal itself. It's going to come out. What is inside the mind is more important. These are the things which defile a man, verse 20, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. What we allow our minds to feed on will directly impact the condition and the content within the heart. Thinking of the heart as of the heart of man as the core of who he is. The mind is where we process and analyze the information around us that contributes to the content within the heart. What you feed will grow, and what you starve will die. Another way to think of it is your mind is the door to your heart. Because God is more concerned about the real you inside of you. Because if the inside is what it should be, the outside will be a reflection of that. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to bring out to his listeners here, is that the heart needs to be right. He goes back to the evil thoughts. What does that lead to? Do you think that the murders that happen, just all of a sudden somebody gets up one morning and decides to take somebody's life? I don't think so. There is thought ahead of time. I say ahead of time. There's usually, there was a travesty that just happened in York, Pennsylvania. Somebody lost their life, and it goes in a hospital, the emergency room. What seems to be as somebody that had some ill will, or something happened that he just could not let go. And this is his way of making justice. There was the thoughts. Somebody was losing the battle of their mind. An evil action begins with a single thought. Allowing our minds to dwell on lust, envy, hate, or revenge will lead to sin. It is important to develop good thinking patterns. When you allow your mind to go down certain trails that are not healthy, you are setting yourself up for hard times ahead. We are people of habit, and so when poor thinking patterns are left to go unattended, and the longer they are left to roam, the harder it is to replace them with God-honoring thought patterns. The Proverbs tells us that, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so if you think about a pastor, just put this into illustration. If you drive by a pastor, if you're walking by a pastor, and it's a pastor that the cattle's run out all year long, if the animals always walk one trail from, say, where the feedlot is in the front to the back corner where the shade trees are, what happens? Bare ground appears, right? It becomes a trail. And your brain does the same thing. You start going down negative thought patterns, or let's just say, whether it's depression, whether it's feeling irritated towards somebody, it leads to bitterness. Your mind begins to go down that trail often enough, it will find a way to shorten up the travel time from point A to point B. That's how your brain works, to make it quicker. So that way when you have that thought, you end up over here quicker. And so you allow your mind to go down wrong thinking patterns, you will develop those trails, just like in a pasture, from traveling. And you know, as time goes along and it is left unattended, they're not just dirt trails anymore. They become macadam. Because, and that leads a person to some real deep-seated bitterness in their heart. It is very important to cultivate the art of thinking. Nothing is as easy as thinking, and nothing is as difficult as thinking well. God's thoughts and words. Thinking and meditating on the good of others. Thinking is always dangerous unless it is under the direction of the Spirit of God. A person is not what he thinks he is. He is what he thinks. I'd like to look at a couple of areas where we can face wrong thinking patterns in. And what should be the proper pattern, or in other words, areas of battle within the mind. And these are, I want to be practical. I mean, I don't want you to think that I'm up here and I just have no battle in my mind at all, okay? I'm human too, and I face battles in my mind. But the first one I have is fear and worry. You know, that is a battle that, you know, probably different ages face it more than others. Where you find yourself in life can vary some and can be more than others. But you know, there's many uncertain things out there that we have no control over, and we wish we could have just some control of it, just a little bit, to at least, like, Lord God, if I bumped it a little bit in that direction, it would help. You know, all those ifs, like, well, what if that happened? You know, Jesus in Matthew 6 was talking about that, you know, a man is not able to even make one of his hairs black or white. Okay? Well, I mean, I guess today they have dye. You can put it in and make it whatever color you want, but you get the point. This evening on our way up here, one of our children was wondering if he has blue eyes. Well, the reality is he has brown eyes. And he's like, Mom, but I want blue eyes. Can I change them? No. God gave you blue eyes. But that's just a fact. You know, and it goes on to talk about in Matthew 6 that God cares for the little sparrows. And we say, well, those are insignificant. But no, God says, I notice when one of those fall. So God takes notice of us. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. I'd like to pull a quick thought out of here. I'm thinking about what is an antidote to worry. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I'll just read this while you're turning there. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God desires our best interests in mind. He wants to see us succeed, and he has a plan for us. And if you find yourself fearing and worrying, what's out there? I don't know. Turn to Isaiah and read Isaiah. Isaiah 40 is, it's just hard to wrap your mind around it all, but I only like to read two verses here. Isaiah 40, verse 10 says, behold, like just step back and just behold. What does behold mean? Just to survey. The Lord God will come with what? A strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. In other words, there's nothing that is too big for God. There is no problem so complex that he can't think through it. Does God have to think? What does he say in verse 11? He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Think of the vulnerable. God says, I'll feed my flock. I'll take care of them. So maybe you're a parent, you have children. Trust them to the Lord. Maybe you're older here this evening, and what does life hold for me? What, like, I'm not feeling so well. I wonder what. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Another one is relationships. Thinking about areas that we can have wrong thinking patterns and what should be a proper pattern. Thinking of relationships, you know, it's assuming the good or bad about others' intentions. What happens when somebody pulls out in front of you? You offer a prayer of thanks for your close door neighbor that's right in front of you? You know, sometimes maybe we don't blow the horn literally, but if our minds would blow the horn for us, it'd be pretty loud. At least in my mind sometimes. It's like, well, why did they do that for? And God taught me a lesson on this. Sometime, this is back a couple years ago when I was preparing this, but just prior to that, we had a truck that needed some work done down in Ephrata, so I take it down to the mechanic for some engine work. And I was headed down 322, and if anybody, I'm sure you are probably pretty familiar with 322 in Ephrata, there's, you're not lonely down there with anybody around you. There's a lot of people, okay? And I'm going down through town there, and this gentleman just pulls right out in front of me. And I'm in one of our semis, and I thought, well, that was brave of you. I mean, surely, I mean, it wasn't that I was too small, I couldn't see, okay? We head up into town, and he's just poking along at about 25, and if he got really speedy, he'd hit 30. We head up into town, and I was struggling having a good attitude towards him. And we get it right up into Ephrata. We go past the Ephrata Business Center, and that light right there turned red. Isn't that gentleman even slowed down? No. Just whoosh, right on through. And I'm sitting back there. I stopped, and I thought, wonder if there's any officers around here. I mean, that guy ran a red light. And light turned green. I eased on through, and I got up into town. Lo and behold, I caught up with him about the second stoplight. And it's like, well, can you make better time than this? We get up on the other side of Ephrata, right in town, right before it goes up that hill. Those little parking spaces that park off to the side. And he just wheels off into one of those parking spaces. And as I drove by, I thought, he can't even get lined up right in the one. He's in both of them. He's crooked. He has this parking space and that parking space. And I was supposed to be studying for the Battle of the Mind. And I got by that, all of a sudden, it's like, wait a minute. Thomas, you lost it. Okay? If I would have stopped with that gentleman, or if I had to go to the same parking place and I'd have parked right beside him, we went into the same business, do you think I could have handed him a gospel tract and witnessed to him like Brother Ken just encouraged us before the message? Probably could have, but it may have been a little difficult. See, those are the things that we face in everyday life. Now, sisters, in case you forgot, I forgot about you. I didn't. So some time back, this is, I think it was written in the Companions. There was a story that was written of a mother. They were having a, I don't know what you call them up here, a potluck lunch, where everybody brings a different type of food. And this young mother had brought, I don't remember what it was anymore, but we'll say she brought mashed potatoes. So she brought mashed potatoes, and there was a number of other sisters that had brought mashed potatoes as well. And she noticed that whenever they set those mashed potatoes up, that they set her crock pot of mashed potatoes down several from the beginning of the row, okay? And the sister that was in charge, her crock pot was towards the beginning. And in that young mother's mind, she thought, see, my cooking is just not what hers is. Because that's why she moved hers up there, because she's just much better cooked, because people think about her as being a very good cook, and she moved mine down the line. But you know what really was going on in the older sister's mind? She thought, you know what? That young mother has a family at home. If I move her crock pot down the line and I put mine up here, mine will be empty. It's just me and my husband at home. I can easily get more food around. This young mother's busy. I'll move it down here, and if there's leftover, she can take it home and feed her family. Assuming good or bad about others' intentions. Is she a little inaccurate? A little bit. So you know what? Those things happen in life where we can easily go down trails like that. Let's keep moving on. Another one's lust. You know, it's that passionate desire for something. A strong, passionate desire for the forbidden. And those can be numerous ones. One can be a passionate desire to be the one in charge. You know, the one that is highly recognized. And Jesus had some words for his disciples in teaching them about this. In Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28, says, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be greatest among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus was teaching service. It's not about who's in charge, who gets the recognition. And you know, sometimes that can come pretty close home. The battle can rage pretty hard within my own heart when I have labored and I have done something, and maybe it does come to the public, and another brother that was sort of involved, but he was, you know, he really didn't have that much in it, and you overhear somebody patting him on the back and saying, "Brother, that was a very good job." And you're thinking, "What? I did all the legwork on that." Like, it's Thomas, okay? I'm the one that did that. You know, sometimes that's where that battle can really start to come. But Jesus was teaching the principle of serving, not the desire to be the one who is served because of the position. Because you look at Jesus' life, it was about service. Another one's a passion for immorality. God has moral laws in place. Marriage is between one man and one woman, and that is for life. Undisciplined thoughts or fantasy for the forbidden is sin. We have Jesus teaching this principle in Matthew 5, verse 27 and 28. "Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." A passion for immorality, and that is brought to the doorstep of every one of our homes. And let us guard carefully. Another one is our talents. You know, there's so many other people that can do things better than what I can. You ever been there? I've been there. I mean, Brother Ken can preach so much better than I ever can. You know, and I can soon run down that hole. But you know what? God called me, and God will give me the grace and sustain me to do what he called me to do and to exercise the talent that God has entrusted into my care. And if it's one, that is just fine. Do the best that I can with it. If God gave you five of them, exercise them. Use them. Not to say, bring, you know, heaps of praise to yourself. That's not what it's for. using our talents in an honoring way. How is victory in the mind found? We need to come to the understanding that we need help. And we could turn to some references. We won't in Romans 3, verses 9 through 12. Paul talks there about there dwelleth no good thing in any of us. He talks about that word, I tried, but I could not attain. Romans 7, verse 18, there's no good thing that dwelleth in me. We need help outside of ourselves. We need a renewed mind. Think of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not, what? Conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what is that? It's 108, not a 360, okay? That's the back of the same direction you came from. So this year was a negative, right? A transformed mind will do a what? A 180. And it'll go to this. Oh, look at this. Do you know something changed? You still have the thoughts. You still have a decision to make. Well, what I'm going to do with it. There is still an action. But it's more than a consequence. There is a reward for the faithful. And you think about the Christian life. It is a journey. It is one step at a time. One step at a time. And for every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditch. If you notice, there can be peril on both sides of this stairway. And we need God's help. We need God's direction as we go throughout life. The pathway back is repentance, confession, asking God for forgiveness, and he will abundantly pardon. God calls us to not only avoid being conformed, to fashion alike. Thinking about being conformed is to fashion alike or to become like, conform to the same pattern of the world. He wants a heart and a mind that is detached from this world. God is looking for individuals who love him with their whole heart, soul, and mind. Everything that they have. What is a renewed mind? Renewed here means to renovate. It is to take something old and to replace it with something good in a good state of repair. It's to invigorate something. When Christ renovates something, he can take a life whose sins are as scarlet and turn it white as snow. Isaiah talks about that in 1 verse 18. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So what is this renewed mind? It's the mind of Christ. Philippians 2 verses 5 through 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. In other words, it's a giving up of myself. A humble mind, a spiritual mind, a mind that thinks on godly things and analyzes through a heavenly perspective. See, it's not through what I can get out of life now. It's about what God would have me. We're looking at life through a different lens. What will a renewed mind think on? Finally, brethren, this is in Philippians 4, verse 8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. I have a couple of verses like just to go through here in the closing. Thinking about a renewed mind, a mind that is being victorious in the battle. Think of the battle of the mind. What will a renewed mind produce? And these next two sets of verses to me they're some of my favorite verses. Isaiah 26 verses 1 through 3. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Think of security. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates. There's access. That the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. And then there is divine protection. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. What will a renewed mind produce? It produces a mind that is stayed upon Christ, and one that places their trust in Christ. It will also produce a productive life that God can bless. Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her root by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. You notice that picture? Even though the world around us, you think about, I mentioned this morning about the fabric of the nation that we're living in, decaying. It's a wilderness. It is dry. And as people observe, and they're like, wait, that's a grove of trees over there. That's an oasis. I wonder why in the world they're surviving in this kind of environment. Why is that? Because their hope is set on the Lord. They won't see, their leaf is still green. They're still prosperous. I'm not talking necessarily from a monetary point of view. I'm talking about from living a life that honors God. What happens when you step into the shade on a hot summer day, when the sun's rays are direct? It's refreshing. We live in a world where there is a spiritual famine. As I draw from the source, the living water, my tree, my life, will flourish. And as others stop under your tree, under my tree, and wonder how it is in a famine that there is such life, that we can share with them the hope that lies within us. God bless you as you serve him here in this community. Let's kneel for prayer.